You are listening to a sermon by Dr. Richard Caldwell, produced by Walking in Grace. Walking in Grace is a listener-supported ministry. If you'd like to know how you can help these messages reach more people, visit walkingingrace.org/media.
If you would please join with me in turning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. This evening we're going to set our attention on the 7th verse, but we read beginning with the first verse down to the end of verse 12. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. The Word of God says this: Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And again, verse 7 says, Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Let's go together to our God in prayer and ask his blessing. Lord, now we turn our attention to your holy word. We are but dust. We are creatures completely dependent upon you for our very existence. And it's so easy, Lord, for us to not grasp the weightiness of weighty situations. And such is the case when we open your word together. These are not light moments, Lord. These are the weightiest of moments. When we sit before the word of holy God. Lord, I pray that you would allow us to get some sense of that. I pray that as we listen tonight, Lord, we would put away from our minds and hearts things that don't really matter. And instead give our full attention to you. And even as we were reminded this morning, long for, Lord, you to deal with us in a way that results in practical righteousness in the lives of those who have been given as a gift, justifying righteousness. Lord, would you give us an ever-increasing desire to pursue that which you love, to pursue that which accords with a life of worship, to pursue that which is in keeping with the day that is coming, the day that will soon arrive. Help us, Lord, to live now in light of the forever. And would you deal with our hearts as we think about this quality of mercy tonight? And we will be very careful to give you praise and thanks for how you deal with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Every treasure that exists in this world possesses qualities that are unique to that treasure. Qualities that distinguish genuine treasure from that which would counterfeit it. Jewels have been counterfeited. Currency has been counterfeited. Artwork has been counterfeited. There's nothing that has any real value in this world that someone hasn't attempted to imitate, to counterfeit, to deceive others, to enrich themselves. In each case, there are people who know what distinguishes the real from the imitation, and they can identify the difference. Because the genuine article possesses qualities that can't be perfectly reproduced. Well, recognize something. In these Beatitudes, we are meeting with the jewels of conversion. We are meeting with the artwork of God. These are the treasures the treasures of character that the grace of God has imparted to the people whom He has saved. There's a great enemy of our soul, the devil. He is a counterfeiter. He is a deceiver and a liar. And he loves to deceive spiritually bankrupt people so that they'll settle for the imitation and never meet with the real. In fact, not only will he deceive them in a way that they settle for what is not real, but they actually glory in what is not real. Think about it for just a moment in the temporal realm. Think about the embarrassment of proudly displaying your newly acquired famous piece of art in some gathering for the display of artwork. Imagine an expert pulling you aside and saying to you, that's not real. And here's why it's not real. I mean, able to identify the things that allow him or her to recognize this is a fake. Well, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus describes something far worse. He describes people who have believed all their lives that they knew him. In fact, they're able to recount the things in their life that they believed made clear that they really did belong to him. I mean, we've performed miracles in your name. We've preached in your name. We've done many mighty, wonderful works in your name. And then they're going to hear from the one who examines the living and the dead. They're going to hear from him, depart from me. I never knew you. It's not that you had something real and you lost it. It's that you never had what was real. That is the devil's work, to deceive, to lie, to destroy, to murder, to damn. Well, these Beatitudes, when they're considered carefully and in succession, they speak of the genuineness of what belongs to salvation. So that in that way, they not only test us, but they guard us from deception. I mean, if you genuinely want to know whether or not you have eternal life and you examine these Beatitudes carefully, in succession, honestly before the Lord, it will become apparent whether or not you belong to the kingdom of heaven. As I said to you more than once, these qualities exist together. They're not to be separated. They speak with one voice as to the gracious work of God in human souls when He saves them. There seems to be a telescopic nature to them, but even if you were not to agree with that, you can say they function together in concert. Where you have poverty of spirit, you will have mourning. Where you have poverty of spirit and mourning, you will have meekness. Where you have meekness, you will have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. These things exist together. And where there is a hunger and thirst for righteousness, you're going to meet with people who are merciful. And tonight I'll explain why that is the case. Tonight we consider this quality. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Five things I want to share with you. The first one is this. I want you to remember tonight that God's mercy led us to salvation in Jesus Christ. God's mercy led us to salvation in Jesus Christ. I'm talking now about our pathway to Christ. I'm talking about the course that led us to the day when we received the gospel and were converted. Far too often, when we think about the mercy of God to us in salvation, we think about the day of our conversion. What we don't think about enough is how we met with the mercies of God all the way leading up to the day of our conversion. How many kindnesses we knew from God when we were still His spiritual enemies. The patience that He demonstrated toward us when by our very natures we were deserving of His wrath. We forget the way that our God orchestrated the pathway that led to our meeting with the gospel. I mean, all the circumstances that had to be brought together in our lives that one day we would meet with the gospel message and the power of God, as we learned this morning, at the same time and be transformed by that encounter with our God through the message that was brought to us. We forget the people whom God placed in our lives, who prayed for us, brought the gospel to us, demonstrated the gospel for us. I mean, lived it in front of us. I think about my own life. I think about my mom and dad teaching me to pray when I was a little boy. My parents weren't walking with the Lord. I don't know that either of my parents were converted at that stage. But I remember the prayer to this day. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray my soul the Lord to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray my soul the Lord to take. And in that little children's prayer, I can tell you remembering laying on my bed at night and wondering, where will I be after I die? An awareness of God, an awareness of the need to be right with God, an awareness of life beyond this life. I mean, just a children's prayer. From parents who may not have known Jesus at that stage, for sure, I think I can say my dad didn't, my mom might have. But God used it. I think about in my lostness how God kept me from certain forms of sins that would have scarred me for the rest of my life, even beyond the multiplied sins that I did commit. How much more I could have been involved with, how much more I could have harmed myself. But He graciously restrained me and kept me from those things. I think about how God preserved my life. I mean, just my very existence. How there were moments in my life when I could have perished, but I didn't. And God preserved me alive until the day that He would save me. I think about God's common grace to me in the form of parents who love me and brothers who, along with myself, belonged to a home that was warm and the people throughout my life who cared about me. What I'm saying to you is this. I didn't just meet with mercy on the day that I was saved. I met with mercy from the day that I was born. And that is just as true of you. How has God been merciful to us? He's been merciful to us from the day that we were born. And His mercy led us to the day of salvation in Jesus Christ. Grace before grace. Mercy before mercy. Kindnesses before an everlasting kindness met with in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what you and I knew from the hand of our God. Second, we think about the mercy of God and we know this. God's mercy explains our salvation in Jesus Christ. Not only were we led by the mercy of God to the day that He saved us, but then on that day when we were saved, we know it was entirely God's mercy. It was the grace of God. But mercy is like the hand of grace. It is God having pity, loving pity toward the people whom He saves. The grace of God says that our salvation was unmerited. The mercy of God says that our salvation was a work of God that expresses love, warmth toward us, patience toward us, kindness toward us. The word mercy in verse 5 is eleo, and the Greek lexicon has this, to be greatly concerned about someone in need. Have compassion, mercy, pity. There we were in the most desperate need. And God cared about us. He was concerned about us. He had compassion upon us. He pitied us in that state. This word is often used in the Septuagint for a Hebrew word translated gracious. It's also used for words translated pity, compassion. It's the same word used in the Gospels to describe hurting people calling out to the Lord Jesus Christ for help. Matthew 9:27, and as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed Him crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." Matthew 15:22, and behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." And Jesus used this word, it's put in His mouth, to describe the kindness that God had demonstrated to a man who was delivered from demons. Mark 5:18 says, and He was getting into the boat. As He was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged Him that He might be with him And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. This is why our salvation is not only described by means of the word grace, it's also described by means of the word mercy. God pitied us, had compassion upon us, cared about us, was concerned for us, loved us when he saved us. Titus 3, verse 3 says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. According to his own mercy. You know Ephesians chapter 2. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made alive together with his Son. Rich in mercy. 1 Peter 2:10 says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Paul, speaking of his own ministry in light of how merciful God had been to him, writes in 1 Timothy 1:16, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Oh, how patient Jesus was with me, Paul says. What mercy I have been shown. Romans 11:30 says, for just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience. I mean, what is our perspective as Gentile believers? The reason why we are saved, the reason why we know Jesus Christ in this room, every Gentile who's been saved, is because of God's grand plan of salvation, which involved, despite the disobedience of the Jews, mercy to Gentiles. Just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. One day, when God has saved every Jewish person whom he's going to save, and every Gentile person whom he's going to save, written at the top of the ledger, will be mercy. Mercy to all. And this was sovereign mercy. It's not like we can get down on our knees and say, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I can understand why you would show me mercy. No, it's not like that at all. None of us deserved it. That's why it's mercy. God withholding from us what we deserved if dealt with according to our deeds, but instead giving to us what we never deserved. That is his love and his acceptance, the forgiveness of our sins by the blood of his Son. Romans 9:15 says, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion, so that it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. But the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I've raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You stand in wonder that God had mercy on you. You know his Son. Why? Because of sovereign love. So God's mercy led us up to the day when he saved us, and God's mercy explains him saving us. Why did you save me, Lord? What was it when you opened my mind and heart to hear the gospel with understanding and you granted me a penitent faith in your Son? What was that an expression of? It was an expression not just of your grace, but your grace in action. your mercy, your pitying love extended toward me. Third, you can know this about the mercy of God. God's mercy now follows those who have been saved by Jesus Christ. As I said, everything about our salvation is explained by mercy, including what had to be done to save us. The mercy of God explains the incarnation. Why would the Son of God come from heaven to earth? Not because we deserved it, not because God needed to do it. God needs nothing. He didn't need to save us. So the very plan of God is a plan that speaks of the mercy of God, but then the execution of it, the incarnation, the eternal Son coming from heaven to earth, the incarnation, this is the mercy of God. The fact that the Son of God would live the life that He was called to live on this earth, suffering every step of the way, to lay down His life for His sheep, that's mercy. That's loving us. In fact, the Bible says He loved His own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. The mercy of God on display in the life of Jesus. The mercy of God explained His substitutionary death on the cross. Again, can we recognize the weightiness of this that we now belong to? Salvation. When you see the Son of God sweating, as it were, great drops of blood in the garden. If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Yet He goes to the cross to save us from our sins. That's the mercy of God in His Son. And now God has given us, the sweet ascension gift of Christ to His church. God has given us His Spirit, who is our comforter and our helper, so that we know the mercy of God in a very personal way every day that we live our lives. So that we should be able to recognize that the mercy that led us to salvation and the mercy that we met with in salvation now pursues us every step that we live for the rest of our lives on into eternity. Ephesians 2:4 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." You and I will be forever trophies of the immeasurable kindness of God to sinners, of the immeasurable mercies extended to people who did not deserve them. Lamentations 3:21 says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him." Psalm 36 verse 5 says, "Thy loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Thy faithfulness reaches to the skies." Psalm 23 verse 6 says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I know, dear ones, I know that we all can struggle. I know that we all at times get discouraged. I know that at times it seems like the storm clouds are hanging over our lives. But if we could ever see things the way they really are, the storm clouds would part and the sun would shine, and we would recognize that we are recipients of unbelievable, immeasurable mercy every single day. So when I ask you, did you take note of God's mercies to you today? You got up this morning, as Lamentations 3 says, and you met with new ones. Every day you do. And do you recognize those mercies? Do you give thanks to God for those mercies? Do you know that you can't escape those mercies? Do you know that even in our sorrows, in the most heartbreaking moments of our lives, there are kindnesses from God? If you will take time to note them, if you'll take time to open your eyes and see them, and you and I, having been saved by God in mercy, now are destined for mercy all of our days and for the rest of eternity. Which brings us to a fourth thing we can say about God's mercy. God's mercy instructs those who have been saved by Jesus Christ. Leads us to Christ, saves us in Christ, pursues us in Christ for the rest of time and eternity, and therefore instructs us in Christ Jesus. God's mercy instructs those saved by Jesus Christ. It teaches us. And the teaching we receive, I think, can be put into a question. If you want to know what mercy teaches you, here it is. How can I, who have received such mercy from God, not feel compassion, pity, and love toward others, and not demonstrate it? Having received such mercy, am I not instructed by that mercy to be merciful toward others? Peter came to Jesus once with a question that he thought reflected a very generous attitude. Matthew 18:21, Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" You know, the rabbinic standard of the day was three. Peter doubles it and adds one. Seven times? Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times, or 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.'" By the way, he could have never paid that debt. "And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Is it not greatly distressing to see a fellow servant who claims that God has forgiven him or her of all their sin debt, then try to hold another servant by the throat and say, 'I will not forgive you until you pay it all back'?" I'm talking spiritually now, not financially. Have all your sins been forgiven? At what cost? What did you do to deserve it? What kind of debt was forgiven? One you could have paid? Or one you could have never paid? And it was all forgiven us, all of it. And now we refuse to forgive each other? Can you not see how out of step this is with mercy received? If mercy has been received, does it not instruct you to extend mercy, to be full of patience and compassion and love, pitying love? Which leads me to my fifth point, and this really is my main point, given the way the verse is given to us. Blessed are those are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. What characterizes people who belong in the kingdom of heaven? Not only have they been extended mercy, we know that, but they are now merciful. So this is the fifth point. God's mercy identifies those saved by Jesus Christ. guarded by mercy until the Lord saved us, delivered by mercy when the Lord saved us, immersed in mercy all the days of our life on into eternity, taught by mercy that we should be merciful to others, will we then not be characterized by mercy? What does it say about someone who can't show mercy? What does it say about someone who cannot forgive, who will not forgive? What does it say about someone who cannot be compassionate and patient? It says they're a stranger to God's mercy. They don't understand it at all. For if you really understood God's mercy to you, you couldn't be anything but merciful toward others. Either you're a stranger to the mercy of God or you've forgotten it. In which case, your Father loves you enough to thoroughly acquaint you with your need for mercy all over again, until you learn to demonstrate mercy. Having received mercy, we now demonstrate mercy. How do you know the people who've received the mercy of God? They're merciful people. Merciful people. I hate that I have to qualify and clarify, but in the world we're living in, you just have to. I want you to understand that mercy is not compromising. It doesn't ever forget the truth of God. It understands that you'll never be more loving toward another human being than to give them the truth. But what does exist is a strength that's also warm. It is an understanding that the people we're dealing with are fellow sinners. Either fellow sinners not yet reconciled to their Creator, or fellow sinners who have been redeemed, reconciled, but still battling with the flesh. Either way, there's a patience and a compassion. Because you can't know yourself at all and not understand that God has patience with you. Therefore, you must have patience with others. How? Where do we demonstrate this mercy? Well, it's demonstrated in a variety of ways. I'm not going to exhaust the ways. There's no way I could, but let me just give you a few ways we demonstrate mercy if we've known the mercy of God. One, we demonstrate it by evangelism. Having received the mercy of salvation, are we not concerned about the poor condition, the pitiable condition of sinners around us who don't have Christ? Something's wrong with us, dear ones. Something's going wrong in our thinking. We find ourselves not desiring the reconciliation of lost people with God. Do you desire that? Do you look at the world you're living in like a missionary? Like an evangelist? Mercy demonstrated by evangelism. Mercy is demonstrated by how we treat other people in our relationships. As I said, mercy is not weak, it's not compromising, but it's not legalistic. It's not ready to pounce on every failure. It's not exacting a pound of flesh for every stumble. If God dealt with us according to our iniquities, the Bible says, who could stand? You know the answer to that one, right? No one. No one. The book of James says we all stumble in many ways. I'll promise you, brother, sister, God has had patience with you today. Patience with me today. And so if you understand that, you'll begin to learn a holy kind of patience with others. Mercy is demonstrated by how we restore people when they've sinned. Do we feel like we're towering over them as they sin and now have sought the forgiveness of God and seek restoration in the Lord's church? Do we feel like we're in a sort of lofty position above them? Or do we do what the book of Galatians speaks of? The book of Galatians tells us we're to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering ourselves, lest we too be tempted. You name it. Wherever you have a brother or sister that stumbled, you and I are capable of the same stumbling. So that what we do is we look out for each other. We love each other enough to help each other in this battle we all have against sin. And so when someone has fallen, we restore them in a spirit of gentleness, humility, mourning with them and for them, concerning their sin, wanting to do it in a way that's subjective to the Lord Jesus Christ. We just walk through the Beatitudes. These things are present even as we're restoring each other out of failure. Sooner or later, you're going to meet with someone. It's happened often in pastoral ministry, you meet with someone who not only is heartbroken over their sin, they are close to a kind of grief that will hurt them. Paul warned the Corinthians about this, not to be ignorant of the devil's schemes. This is why forgiveness is so important, so that we don't give the devil room. We encourage one another with the knowledge that when sin has been confessed and repented of, you're giving evidence that you really belong to Jesus Christ, which means your sins are forgiven. Now get up and let's walk on together. We become instruments of hope and restoration. Yes, there's a pathway to learn to walk out of the failure. Yes, there are disciplines that have to be enforced and things of that nature. But I wonder, when people fail and they meet with you, do they meet with hope? The hope that's present in Jesus Christ. Mercy is demonstrated in compassion, then, in kindness. It's not cold. One other thing I'll mention, mercy is demonstrated by a holy kind of loyalty. When you talk about God's covenant love, when you talk about steadfast love, it is covenant mercy. God having compassion upon His people even as they're messing everything up, and desiring something better for them than they're desiring for themselves in that moment. We need to love each other in a way that doesn't let go, and in that way, express the mercy of God. We need to love each other loyally, faithfully. What kind of mercy is this? It's not natural, it's supernatural. It can only be found in a redeemed life. It's the fruit of salvation. So that this beatitude, like the others, tests the genuineness of your faith. Your faith, what you call the Christian faith in your life, is it humble? Does it sorrow over sin? Is it stubborn, or is it teachable at the feet of Christ? Does it want to please God in all respects with a desire that didn't exist before salvation? Does it recognize how kind God has been to you, so that you long to be an instrument of kindness to other people? Once again, we're reminded that the Christian life flows from the internal to the external. Christianity begins with being, and then it expresses itself in doing. It's because of who God has made us that we live as we live. And so each of these Beatitudes becomes a powerful, searching test. Am I really a Christian? This is the artwork of God. These are the jewels of salvation. Satan loves to counterfeit them and deceive the lost. When you examine your life, can you say, praise be to God, Lord, you've taught me this, and you're teaching me this. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, now and for forever. The church would say, amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, each one of these Beatitudes challenges us. Each one points us to the need that we had and that we have for your grace and your mercy to us in your Son. In our natural state, these things were missing. And now, due to your work in our hearts, which is why these people are described as blessed, these things have come to be. You've shown us who we are according to our own righteousnesses. You've caused us to mourn over our sins against you. You've brought us to the place of brokenness where we were willing to receive the yoke of Christ. You caused us to hunger and thirst for a righteousness that is alien to us, that has to be gifted to us, purchased by the blood of your Son. And you've taught us what an astounding, amazing, inestimable mercy we have received. So, Lord, teach us to be merciful toward others in a way that reflects both the strength of love and the patience of it. And we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.